In 2021, by the end of my studies at Westminster, a sudden phone call disrupted my morning routine. Expecting my mom's voice, I was surprised to hear Gabby, one of my nieces. She urgently was relaying distressing news. My dad was having a crisis. In the background, I could hear my mom crying while my dad was having a seizure. Desperate for details, I immediately urged Gabby to take my dad to the hospital by passing the ambulance. As I hung up, shock set in. The news of my dad's split, the sobs, and the family distress left me anxious and fearful. Bad news have a profound impact, rendering emotions incredible in its overwhelming wake. The whole scenario was shocking. I couldn't even for a moment, for some time, I couldn't even pray for how shocked I was for the bad news. Something very shocking is happening in the text we are about to read today. Jerusalem, the great city of God, the great city where God himself dwells, has fallen at the hands of her enemies. It was shocking. Let us read about it, and for that I'm going to ask Amanda Godwas to please read that text for us.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. How lonely sits the city. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who is great among the nations, she who is a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wondering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Amanda. Good morning. My name is Roman Gonzalez. If this is the first time you are here visiting us, and I am the assistant pastor here at Ironworks, and I am thrilled to have you join us today. And as Owen mentioned it from the beginning, it is Doodle Sunday, so that means that we warmly welcome the children joining us today. in our worship and also doing the sermon. So kids, we have prepared some drawings for you to help you and engage with the sermon a little bit more maybe. So let us start by first drawing a little house on a rainy day. You can add some clouds, gray clouds, wind, and whatever you think that goes with that scenario. In today's sermon, I want to share with you three benefits or three advantages of engaging in lament. And while making these three points, I acknowledge some assumptions, such as the goodness of lament and the importance of embracing it. So let's begin. The first benefit that I want to share with you of the practice of lament is that in the first place, we get to engage God. That's number one. We get to engage God in our pain. Notice that the reading that we just did, notice that the book begins with a question. How? In the Hebrew Bible, how is the name of the book. It's not Lamentations. It's how. It expresses, on the one hand, how shocking is the fact that the city of Jerusalem, the great among the nations, has fallen at the hands of her enemies. It is shocking, like bad news. Yet it also conveys the shocking, the mesmerizing thing of witnessing something that is incongruent with our perception of God's actions. Okay, Jerusalem is the city where God Himself dwells in the temple. How is it possible that it has now fallen? What does that say about God Himself? So, how? How is this possible? The how question vocalizes the shock and the confusion that pain and suffering cause when they knock on our door. This is the same question we ask when we go when we are going through suffering and pain. How? How is that my child has cancer? How is that I just lost my job? How is it possible that I won't be able to walk again? How is it possible that my loved one has passed away? How? How is this possible? And in that, we see the description of pain and confusion we experience when tragedy comes and knocks on our door. You know, this was the same question I asked when I received that phone call from Gabby. How can this be happening to my dad in the midst of the pandemic? How? How is it this happening now when I am at risk of not finishing my master's degree if I travel while I was in seminary? This, my dear friends, is the same reaction we all have when pain and sorrow come and knock on our door. We also experience shock and confusion of not understanding what is happening. Let me pause and ask our kids to draw a second drawing. So for your second drawing, kids, draw the city of Jerusalem on fire with broken buildings. It's been destroyed. Now, the questions and the confusion may multiply when we consider the seeming victory of the enemy. hear verses 5 that says, her enemies have become the head. Her enemies, the enemies of Jerusalem, her enemies prosper. And when it says her enemies prosper, is they are prospering in destroying the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. So do you see what's going on here? God himself is letting the enemies of Jerusalem win. God is letting the enemies of Jerusalem win. And knowing that God is letting her enemies destroy the city increases the pain and the confusion. Do you know why? Why that's the case? Because God could have done something to protect the city, but he chose not to do so. He chose not to do so. This is similar to our experiences. Our questions multiply and our confusion increases when we think that God could have done something to avoid the tragedy, but he did nothing. He could have intervened, but he didn't do it. He could have protected us from whatever you name it, but he chose not to. So how is this possible? Now, what I'm going to say, it's key to understand my first point. So please listen carefully. Notice that the lament is addressed to God. The lament is being addressed to God. You know, and a way of understanding the book's dynamic is noticing what the author of Lamentation does. He talks to God. He talks to others about God. Then he talks to God about others. And finally, he also talks to God about God. And you, hopefully you'll be able to see it as we continue. So, first and foremost, in our lament or biblical lament, it is addressed to God. Here, verses 11 and 12. Look, O Lord, and see me, for I am despised. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. And we have here, this is Jerusalem being personified as a widow, crying out to God, complaining. It is like she is saying, see me. Look at me. See how much sorrow and agonizing pain I am in because of my enemies. Do something. It is like a boy coming to his father when other kids are being mean to him. And he's like, Daddy, hey, these kids are being mean to me. Do something. Defend me. But God, in this case, the Lord didn't do anything. He let the enemies of the city to destroy the city. But look that the lament then is being addressed first and foremost to God. When we lament, it allows us to engage God. It allows us to come and talk to him. Although Jerusalem is complaining, she is complaining before God. She brings up the question and the confusion that pain is causing before God. In the same way, when we go through pain and suffering, we are given the opportunity to address God and to engage him. So that's the first benefit of practicing lament. We get to talk to God, and that in and of itself is a blessing. So even in the midst of our confusion, we are allowed by God himself to bring our questions to him. Kids, I want you to draw four faces for your third drawing. And the first one is going to be a sad face. The second is mad. The third is crying. And the fourth maybe is shy. Okay? Now, God knows our battles to reconcile his love and his sovereignty in our circumstances. Knowing that God could have intervened to prevent tragedy and he didn't do it may cause some feelings, even feelings against God himself, that we need to bring before him. Here the list of emotions describes only in chapter 1. This book has only 5 chapters, but look, all the emotions describes only in chapter 1. There is confusion, there is amazement, there is bitterness, there is distress, there is shame, there is sorrow, there is depression, and there is also the feeling of rejection. These feelings that Jerusalem, as a personified widow, is experiencing, is going through, are the result, in the first place, of seeing the enemy's victory over her, and the Lord allowing those enemies to win. So, in the end, the hand of the Lord has brought this calamity to them, to the city. You know, sometimes when God allows us to go through difficult circumstances, we may have those kind of feelings. Even some of us have experienced, I'm pretty sure if you're like me, you have felt betrayed and disappointed in God. And we think, God, you are not supposed to treat me this way. You are supposed to care for me. Two hours after my niece Gabby informed me that my dad had a crisis, I talked to my mom, and she told me that my dad that day had 2 brain strokes. The strokes led him in a vegetative state. A month later, he passed away. When he died, I felt a deep sense of disappointment in God. You know, I was on the brink of graduating from seminary, eager to see my dad witness this milestone in my life. And to be honest, I wanted to make him feel proud of me. However, God had different plans. And I grappled with disappointment in God. How was I supposed to pray? How was I conduct the whole funeral feeling that way against God? And you know, sometimes I found myself having 2 parallel thoughts when praying in pain. And I don't know if this describes you, but I suspect that it actually does. And I have these 2 parallel thoughts. One is the thought that I'm bringing to God. And the other one is the thought that I'm thinking is going in a parallel way to what I'm expressing to God in my mind. But this I'm not saying it to God. I'm just kind of ignoring it. Does that happen to you? Like kind of two parallel thoughts. Have you realized why does that happen to you? Well, I think it's because your theology tells you that you are not supposed to talk to God that way. When my dad died, I found myself having these parallel thoughts and emotions. On the one hand, I feel disappointed in you, God. On the other hand, and because I was a theology student, I was supposed to pray correctly, right? On the other hand, this was my prayer: God, your will is perfect. You are wise, and you know what you are doing. The second prayer was the one that I was intentionally telling God, and I was kind of ignoring the other one. And in my mind, I was doing what I call the prayer editing job. Prayer editing job. It was something like this: God, I feel so disappointed in you. And then, no. Correction. What I mean is, God, your will is perfect. Kind of unmasking what I was feeling. Now, what is the problem with this prayer editing job? Well, the problem is that it doesn't allow us to be honest and transparent with God about how we feel. It does not allow you to say what you really want to say to God, and therefore, it hinders real connection with God. Have you thought about that? When you are all, as a good theologian, correcting all the time how you are supposed to pray because, you know, there is a certain way that you are only allowed to talk to God, or certain things that you are only allowed to bring to God. And there are other things that you are not saying. When I realized that what was happening in my mind, I said to God, I know that you haven't done anything to disappoint me. But right now, I feel disappointed in you anyways. When I said that, I felt free. I felt that I was being honest with God. And this is what God wants us to do. Look, I'm not trying, dear friend, I'm not trying to encourage you to be disrespectful to God. I think we can still speak out our emotions before Him in a respectful way. Remember, the conversation between you and God is never between equals. God is God, and you are not. But what I'm saying is, don't ignore the elephant in the prayer room. Don't do it. What I'm saying is that God hears and He understands you. So bring your emotions to God and express how you feel before Him with reverence. That will take you to experience a more real and deeper connection with Him. Kids, for your fourth drawing, I want you to draw the same little house at the beginning as at the beginning, but now on a sunny day. You know, you can maybe put like the sun, some kids playing around, whatever you want to put in that drawing. Now, the book of Lamentations has, as I said, only 5 chapters. And chapters 1 to, through 4 are written as acrostics. And the turning point and the climax of the book is found in verses 21, 22, and 23. And that is, if you want to read more, study more, I would say try to understand the book in light of that climax of the book. Listen to what it says, verses chapter 3, verses 21, 22, and 23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And this is my third point. The third benefit of practicing lament is the restoration of our hope in God. The restoration of our hope in God. When we lament, we dare to trust again. When we lament, we dare to hope in God again. However, the question arises, why would you trust someone whom you feel that has disappointed you once? Why would you do that? Well, the author of Lamentations has all reasons not to trust God. If you read, it's depressing. And for him, for the author of Lamentation, who is the one speaking on chapter 3, in chapter 3, it is clear to him that the Lord himself had brought this calamity and devastation to the city. So why to hope and trust God again? Hear how he puts it. The Lord, but that I mean that he is clear that the Lord has brought this destruction to Jerusalem. He says, the Lord turned his hand against me. Then he says, the Lord has broken my bones. Then the Lord enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. And one more, the Lord has made me dwell in darkness. It's the Lord. Yes, Babylon, the enemy, is being used as an instrument to punish God's people, but in an ultimate sense, it is clear that this terrible disaster is coming from the Lord himself. So, why to trust in God? Why to hope in God? Is it possible to hope in God again? Well, dear friends, allow me to speak to your heart today. I know that some of you have many reasons not to trust God. I have been able to hear some of your stories of very prolonged suffering. So why keep hoping in God when it feels like he has turned his face away? Why? So I want to encourage you to do what the author of Lamentations does. Look, the author of Lamentations makes an inference based on God's faithful and merciful character. And he dares to hope again. He knows who God is, and he dares to hope again. He hopes in God again because he brings to his mind, the author of Lamentations, he brings to his mind God's power and ability to be faithful to his covenant. Dear friends, in your pain, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithful character, and let it be your inspiration to dare to hope again. Anchor your hope on God's loving character. His mercies are new every morning. But also, I'd like to encourage you to think, be encouraged that when you come complaining before God, He is the one who makes you to come. If you hope in God, if you trust in God, if you believe in God in the midst of your pain and suffering, it is because God keeps you hoping. It is because God keeps you trusting. It is because God keeps you believing in Him. You know, it requires the work of God's grace and a ton of faith to keep you coming to God when you are in pain. So the very fact that you are coming before God is a witness to God's grace, to the grace of God being poured upon your life. He is sustaining you so that you can complain before your God. So if you keep hoping, it's because He makes you hope, even when the hope is being manifested and vocalized as a way of complaining. And in doing so, in coming to lament, to complain, to talk to God, to bring your questions and your confusion, remember the man of sorrows. Remember the one who is the one who also lamented for us, for the brokenness of the world. Remember Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. He also lamented. He lamented when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed later in history again. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you, gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus Christ even wept at the death of His friend Lazarus. But the greatest expression of lament was when He was on the cross saying, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" That is the greatest expression of lament. And He welcomes you to do the same. Please stand.